Okay, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, by way of introduction to our study. Those that just come to the 10:30 on Sunday morning, or Wednesday night, or this class, you're not getting the momentum of this ministry. We cover three different, entirely different momentums in the Bible. On the 10:30 study, we're in prophecy. This study, we're in practical theology. Wednesday night, we're in the person of Jesus Christ. And all three, to me, are just so necessary for growing in the knowledge of Christ. Now, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this book. It has so many different things for us to understand and grasp. Father, we pray your Spirit will be with us this morning. Open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in the wonders of your being. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, what we're looking at here are miracles. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to be studying the greatest miracle of all and the most important miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He came into the world by a miracle, the virgin pregnancy and birth of Jesus Christ, and he will rise up from the grave in the resurrection, a miracle, and his second return will be a miracle, involving so many miracles at that time. And every time a person is saved, every time you and I were saved, that was a miracle. We were born again, born from above. That's a miracle in our own lives. Now, for these reasons, what's coming up on Wednesday night, it's time we just slow back and take a look at miracles. I looked at my studies, and it's been a long time since we've done anything on miracles. And miracles occur every day. So we need to spend some time looking at miracles. And I want to start off with a quote from Marcus Tullius Cicero. He was a Roman philosopher, politician, lawyer, orator, political theorist, consul, and constitutionalist, who in his own eyes was too intelligent to believe in the coming Jewish Messiah. But this is what he had to say. What was incapable of happening never happened. What was capable of happening is not a miracle. So that is his brilliant assessment of miracles recorded in the Word of God. What was incapable of happening. For an example, parting of the Red Sea, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which he was long before, well, not long, but he was before that, never happened. And what is capable of happening, therefore, is not a miracle. What I want to look at is where he's coming from in his brilliant assessment. So let's take a look at some concepts in dealing with miracles, scientific laws. Now, it's because of what we call scientific laws that most people reject the ideal of miracles. We have the scientific laws we have calculated, and therefore we base no miracles on the fact of scientific laws. So let's take a look and just work our way through these things. Point one, God is eternal. Creation, and all that's involved in creation, is temporal. That's where we're going to start off our understanding. God is eternal. Creation is temporal. Point two. Therefore, space, matter, material, time, energy, immaterial, material, are all subordinate to God. And people, we just have to start there as Christians. That's where we have to start. Now, I'm going to end with a powerful verse, but let's just have this in the background of our thinking. If you will, open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Now, we're going to come back at this when we get to a point in our study. But I want you to just be aware of one thing in this study. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, let's read together verse 3. By faith. People, if you don't have faith, you're not going to believe in miracles and you're not going to understand them. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, that's going to be where we'll end up this morning. But I want to get there. So, point one, God is eternal, creation is temporal. Start that with an overall understanding. Point two, therefore, space, matter, time, energy, material, immaterial, are all subordinate to God. Everything is subordinate to God. Point three, God providentially controls every part of His creation at every place, at every time. This is a concentration on the sovereignty of God. Now, we don't talk, politicians, and I haven't really used the word very much, but our forefathers used the word providence, God's providence in the forming of this country. Providential is very important to what God is doing. So God providentially controls every part of His creation. At every place, at every time. This is from the beginning until the end of time. Time, when you use the word time, you're talking about man. Man. Man and Adam and Eve in the garden till the last, at the end of the millennial age. Now, we'll use the expression, this was prehistorical. Well, a lot of people, there are people who criticize that. How could anything be prehistorical? By historical, we mean man's history. And there were things that have happened pre-man's history. So we just say prehistorical. So, but in God has His power and His control over all things at all times. Now, point four. And as I go through these, if you have any questions, raise your hand. When I worked on these and went back and looked at different things, and just took some time. So if you have any questions that I'm not making clear, please raise your hand. Or if you want addition to it. Point four. God is not bound by any higher law than Himself. There is no law higher than God Himself. This is most offensive to modern thought. This whole ideal of God. I suppose one could argue that the most ingenious mind on earth today is Stephen Hawking. He says, there is no God. There is no God. He is so brilliant, he's come to that great conclusion. Being wise, we become fools. He's a fool. But nevertheless, he says there is no God. So therefore, there is no miracle. There are no miracles. So this is most offensive. The fact that there are no higher laws higher than God. All right, point five. Science can only observe and generalize about how God works in His creation. Science can only observe and generalize how God works in his creation. In some places, some of the time. And if things seem consistent, then man comes up with what he calls laws of nature. These are man-made. They're not God. They're man-made by observation. But he has the audacity to call them laws of nature. Point six. Therefore, any scientific law or laws of nature, put either one of those in quotes or both in quotes, any scientific law or laws of nature talk about what God did at certain places, at certain times, not how he must act at all time and all places. Therefore, any scientific law, laws of nature, talk about what God did at certain places at certain times, not how he must act at all places at all times. 7. Therefore, any scientific law, as man calls them, does not bind God and is not a law for God, but only a normal expression of man for what usually occurs. Therefore, any scientific law, as man calls them, does not bind God and is not a law for God that God has to obey, but only a normal expression of man for what usually occurs, what he observes. 8. Laws of nature do not make things happen in nature. Laws of nature do not make things happen in nature. We call it a law, but that doesn't mean that's what caused it. The law of nature. The sun will rise. That law did not make the sun rise. The sun rises because of the faithfulness of God. So point 8, the laws of nature do not make things happen in nature. Laws of nature never caused anything to happen in nature. Example, a law of the land may stop you from committing a crime. But the laws of nature are not laws that bind or make things occur. So don't try to relate the two. Well, this is a law. No, you can't do that. The laws of the land may prevent us from doing certain things. But laws of nature do not make anything happen. They are observations by man. They are nothing more than timeless observations by man how God acts in certain cases. Example, the law of gravity never made anything fall. The law of gravity observes things, but it doesn't make it happen. The law of motion never made an object protrude or fly through the air. A golf ball is standing still, hit with a golf club, causing the projection. But it isn't the law that causes that to happen. That's God's faithfulness. That is God's faithfulness. Point 9. Do what now?
You're distinguishing between laws and events.
Yeah.
Okay.
We call them laws.
Event is an earthquake, but that's not a law.
They're not a law. Okay. Not. Point 9. Man's development of the laws of nature do not bind God. They are not laws for God or for nature, that, in other words, they're not binding for God nor for nature, for that matter. They're just observations. They're nothing more than the observations of man. But we're so arrogant, we get all, well, look what we've done. We've made laws of gravity, laws of the... No, we made observations. Observations of gravity. Observations of nature. But not laws. Therefore, point 9 continuing, if God reveals that he acted in some way at some time and some place, contrary to how he usually acts, this supersedes any man-made scientific law. Man says there are no miracles because we've got these laws. Well, where did you get the laws? Well, we made observation. Ah, so God cannot do differently then. See, so God is not under the laws. Therefore, God, if God reveals that he acted in some way, at some place, at some time, contrary to how he usually acts, this supersedes any scientific law. The virgin pregnancy of Mary, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of Jordan, and on and on and on. All the miracles of the Bible. So, let me go through point 9 again now. Man's development of laws of nature do not bind God. They are not laws that God must obey. They're not laws for God, nor for nature, that matter. Therefore, if God reveals that he acted in some way, on some place, at some time, contrary to how he usually acts, this supersedes any scientific law. It's that simple. Now, education today throws all of this out because they've thrown the Bible out. But Jonah and his submarine ride, God doesn't normally do that, but he did it. He did it. He just superseded a couple of thousand years in history, the development of a submarine. And he brought it about. But so just because we have laws doesn't mean that they have to always be observed by God. Okay, point 10. Therefore, although science can be trusted, although science can be trusted, in most cases, and should be, that's how we learn. Whenever we have outside authoritative revelation from God, such as in Genesis 1 or throughout the whole Bible, in the flood, in the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Sea of Galilee, of Jordan, we are bound to trust the Word of God over normal procedures, or try to confine God by these so-called scientific laws. It's not that big of a deal for a Christian to believe in miracles. We believe, first, God created all things. Secondly, God's in sovereign control of all things. God is faithful and acts in a certain way most of the time. At certain times, if God seeks to further his plan by acting in a different way, that's his prerogative. There are no laws that confine him. None whatsoever. Okay, point 11. If you believe that these are absolute laws, the laws of nature, the laws of scientific laws, if you believe these are absolute laws, then miracles are impossible. If you believe that, Cicero believed that. What was capable of happening, what was incapable of happening, never happened. Why? Because it couldn't. There can be no violation of the laws of nature. There is no supreme being above them. So it all starts with our belief, people. And parents better do well in teaching their children God. Before you get into a lot of other things, God. And then you go from God to Jesus. But you start off with having them understand God and the place that God has. So point 11, if you believe that these are absolute laws, then miracles are impossible. Point 12. To claim that any change or alteration or unusual event is impossible. To claim that any change or alteration or unusual event is impossible is to confer on nature the attributes of deity. That's what we've done in our world. That's why we worship the world. We worship the earth. Our society today and the world, not just in America, but throughout the world, they worship the world. They worship this earth. They worship the climate. They worship these things. Because they reject the being of God. So to claim that any change or alteration is a universal event is impossible is to confer on nature the attributes of deity. You're saying they are supreme. And that's where we are today. That's what our children are taught in school. This earth is supreme, and you better bow down to it. You better take care of it. You better not pollute it. You better not do this. You better not do that. This earth is supreme, and it'll come and get you. It's just amazing. See, I've got it later on, but let me just tell you right now. There is also a belief method. We have a belief method of God. They have a belief method about the earth. And when things happen contrary to their belief, they deny it. So let's do point 11 or point 12. To claim that any change or alteration, for an example, a virgin being pregnant, the Red Sea dividing up and being dry land, all these things, or unusual events, holding back of the sun for 2 hours. People, we got to think about that one. We'll come back to it later. All the things involved with that sun and earth phenomenon and the rotation of the earth around, all these things. It's unbelievable. And that's what the world says. It's unbelievable. It couldn't have happened. It did not happen. So that's where they start. The earth is supreme. So to claim that any change or alteration or unusual event is impossible is to confer on nature the attribute of deity. And you're saying that nature is supreme. And nature has no superior authority or power, which, of course, precludes the existence of God. This is exactly what the major systems of education are basing their whole study on. They start off, there is no God. Now, if we start with that, now let's explain how everything got here. Well, let's start off with how the first original thing, well, it just was. We don't, that's not for us to explain. See, they pull that stuff. You and I can say no. Before there was anything, God. And then God created. But they say no, there is no God, and therefore go from that point on. All right, is that clear? All right, point 13. To make such assumption is to say that there is nothing that you can do, there is nothing that you do not know about nature. You already know it all. In the modern world, they already know it all. They know there is no God. They understand the laws, and that's all that we have to understand. Being wise, they become fools. Point 14. Laws of nature are a demonstration of the faithfulness of God. The laws of nature are a demonstration of the faithfulness of God, of His wisdom, omniscience, of His power, omnipotence. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 that we studied some time ago. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul pulls from what we're studying. Now, when we studied this, we didn't go at it from this angle. But let's take a look at it. I planted, Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth. So then neither, the verse 7, the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But God causes the growth. Now he's taking a natural phenomenon of nature and how things work there to deal with the church. I water, I plant it. I plant something in the ground. Apollos comes along and waters it. But God was causing the growth. That's the whole issue. God causes the growth, not the laws of nature. It's God. If God is not faithful, nothing's going to grow. Therefore, we must know the Word and subordinate everything to the knowledge of it. Now let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3. I think one of the greatest despondencies, discouragement in my life are the books that I've not studied. And I don't know if I'll ever get time to do them all with a verse-by-verse way. Hebrews is one of them. Every time I go to Hebrews, I go, I got to start that book. Well, I can add another night, but look how few we get on Wednesday night as it is. So, Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verse 3. Now what I want to do here, let's read the verse, this phenomenal verse, and then we'll go through it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that when it's seen, that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Faith and our universe. So what you have to teach your children. Faith and our universe. What a powerful, powerful statement. Especially in light of modern evolution. This phrase announces intelligent design. It announces intelligent design. And for those who believe the Word of God, it settles so many questions, so many issues. They're not problems for you and I. We just smile at the world with all their problems on these things. No problem for us. By faith, we understand it. So let's take a look at this verse. Now let's go into it word by word. Not syllable by syllable. I resent that. All right. By means of faith. Now, in the Greek, this is called an instrumental case. And therefore, it should be translated in faith. In faith. In faith. Faith is the only means of understanding divine phenomenon or spiritual things. That's how crucial faith is. That's how crucial it is. It is absolutely essential for understanding divine phenomenon or spiritual things. If you do not have faith, then forget the whole deal. You've got to start with faith. Faith is the only instrumental case. It's not going to be by your IQ, as proven by people like Stephen Hawking. It's not going to be that way. It's not going to be by your ability to reason through things. It's going to be by faith. This is what the Word of God says. I believe it. That's it. Talking to someone yesterday, we were talking about how you pick a church. Well, we've reached a point in our society where I came down two fundamental things. One, straight on the gospel, by faith in Christ, by faith alone in Christ alone. And secondly, they believe in the divine inerrancy and infallibility of this book. That doesn't guarantee they'll be right. But it's two good places to start. If they understand the truth of the gospel and that this book is it. This book is all we need. You don't need psychology, psychiatry. You don't need all the... This is it. This book is all we need. And by faith, that's how we learn things. Faith in the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirit and causes us, now you have the next word, we understand. In faith, we understand. Now, this is another rich word, very rich. This word means to think in view of understanding. Because we understand these things, we're able to think in so many areas. This verb is in the present tense, active voice, indicative mood, meaning we keep on thinking through our understanding. You have an understanding of something, then your thinking about it all comes under that. You have a thinking that God created all of the ages, all the dispensations, then you come, all right, based on that, da-da-da-da. This is what I understand. But it's all based on that understanding of what you understand. God created. God is in control. And then you have all your thinking is subordinate to that. We are able to think in so many areas. Because we understand, we're able to think in so many areas in the spiritual realm, in relationship with God. We keep on thinking through our understanding. That's why it's so important if we go to a church where the truth is taught. Because that's going to be your understanding by which you're going to think your way through. In the next hour, I'm going to show you something very important in this very aspect. Your thinking, your understanding of God's creation of a man and a woman, the difference in the woman, the difference it makes, and all this, that is going to determine your thinking process in such things as marriage. But it's going to be based upon your understanding. Your understanding that God created a male body, God created a female body. Not for the male and male, not for the female and female, but that's going to determine my whole understanding now of marriage, of sex, all these things. And that whole basis of understanding, well, thinking, is on my understanding of God's creation. So the Holy Spirit teaching our minds from His Word. The present tense here shows us that this is to be for the rest of our lives. For the rest of our lives, we go on understanding in the Scriptures things that God would have us to know. Understand is an important word. This means we understand how all these things interact. For example, we understand how miracles interact with God's plan and shows us what God is doing. If we understand God and miracles, then I'm thinking about how He parted the Red Sea, how Mary got pregnant, all these type of things. But you got to start off with the correct understanding that God is the Creator. All right. In faith, we understand that the worlds. Now, if you have the New American Standard, you look in the margin of the NASB, you will note it says ages. Ages. And that's the correct Greek word. King James has ages. I don't know sometime where are the otherwise right people who are the interpreters of the translators of the New American Standard. But sometime, I just, where were they? They must have taken a coffee break or something. But this is not the word worlds. Now, if it were, we could deal with that in a different way. This is the word ages. And it refers to dispensations. Where do you get dispensations in the Bible? Ages. That's where you get it. Entire plan of God, including all creation. He creates the world, the earth, so that we can have the dispensations through it. Now, Ron Meyerman, I heard him speak at one of our conferences, and brilliant man, neatly broke this down for us. So I'm going to refer to Ron Meyerman at this point. He's an older man now. I'm not sure what he's doing anymore, if he's old enough to still function in regard to teaching and all, but a phenomenal man and a wonderful individual. Just wonderful individual. I met him. He had to be close to 80, and this had to be years ago. But just a wonderful person, very tender. All right, let's take a look. And I'm going to kind of go through this the way he did. And the first thing he says is the subject. So you put in the subject and underline it if you're taking notes. The subject, the ages. Dispensation. Time. Space. More than just chronological ages, since God-forming action here includes that which is currently seen and unseen. So that's the subject. The second thing he has, the action. The action. We're framed, or prepared, or fitted. We're framed, prepared, or fitted. By means of the vocal command of God, the Word of God. This is the same verb, the word framed, prepared, fitted, is the same word used in Hebrews 10:5 and refers to the special body prepared by God the Father for the Son in His incarnation. It's in the aorist tense, pointing to a point of time. God did all these things. Passive voice, these things received being prepared. These things received being fitted by God. Okay? So we have the subject, the action. Now the third, the means. The means by the Word of God. That is, by the spoken Word of God. The omnipotence of God spoke. And our universe was created in accord with His plan. Modern man can't have that. No, billions of years ago, boom, boom, and all these things had to happen. Well, my first question is, where did these things come from? Well, we don't worry about that. They're just there. We're talking about how life started. Boom, boom, and all these things came about. No, by the Word of God. He just said it, and it was there. Next. We have the subject, the action, the means, the result. The result, creation. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Creation means that God did not use pre-existing materials to create is visible creation. Perfect example. Perfect example. Creation of the soul is different than the word creation of the body. In Adam's body, what did he do? Took some dirt, stacked it all up, had a figure of a man there. And then he created life. Two different words. Woman. Out of existing material. The man's rib. Boom. Then he created life for her. Two different Hebrew words. So you got the two different types of creation. Create out of, only one creation that is made. He creates, he makes. He makes things out of things that are already visible, creates out of things that are invisible. So the result, creation. Creation means that God did not use pre-existing material to create His visible creation. Now, this, of course, flies right into collision with man's evolutionary theory. Note, this is very important. The evolutionist, by faith, believes that things which are seen came from things which already existed, the origin of which they cannot explain. other than through random chance plus time over countless ages through a mysterious process called nature. That's faith. They have faith. It takes a great deal of faith to believe what they believe. It's much easier, God, it's done, than to believe that all these things, well, they're just there. How do you get, that isn't important. Don't even ask that question. Don't even ask that question. Just deal with countless of ages, and boom, it hit all the, and then slowly, a little placebo, and out of that mesh came a bigger mesh, and then out of that, and all of a sudden you have man. And all the makeups of our body, our mind, all the works of the earth. Evolution is and always has been of faith. It is not based upon empirical, scientific method. It is not based on empirical, scientific method. It is a system of faith. And in conclusion, it is inaccurate to define a miracle as an event that breaks the laws of nature. That is an inaccurate definition of a miracle. It is inaccurate to define a miracle as an event that breaks the laws of nature. In performing miracles, God does not break the laws of nature, but uses them. Uses the laws of nature. Example, the miraculous giving of Mary a sperm by the Holy Spirit, fertilized it. He used nature. She had to go through the 9 months. I'm sure she had morning sickness, all those kind of things. And to believe otherwise is to deny what's going on. He used nature to bring about his miracle. And we'll see the same thing in the Joshua event of the sun and in regard to the parting of the sea. All right, we'll close now and continue this next Sunday morning. It's important because we're getting ready to study the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle of all time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We bow on our knees in humbleness, praising all that you are. You created this earth. You created our soul. All these things, Heavenly Father, reveal to us the magnificent God we serve. Father, it is a joy learning these things in your word. It's a joy increasing in our understanding of things so it helps our thinking about life. Father, I pray your spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our soul, and then in our lives when we talk with people, rear our children, whatever the case may be, Father. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.